whatever it might be. You can't carry your Bible around through town. Whatever it might be. And I don't know what it might be. The Bible is our higher authority. All right? So that is our supreme rule of all matters of faith and practice. And in the life of a Christian, you can't obey the Bible if you don't know the Bible. Does that make sense? Or if you don't know what it says, if you don't know, thus saith the Lord, how in the world can you obey it? And so we as disciples of Christ, and we've given the example, if you're a disciple, if a guy was a disciple of Aristotle, you know what he did? He read Aristotle all the time. And he learned what Aristotle taught, what his philosophies were. He quoted him. It affected the way he lived. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Charles Darwin, any of those guys. If you were disciples of theirs, you followed what they taught and you read what they wrote. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, your verse is right on the very cover of that. It said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So discipleship, we've talked about, is a conditional thing. Your salvation, thank God, is safe and secure. You trusted Christ as Savior. You're born again into the family of God. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can take that away. You're saved. You're going to heaven when you die. Not because of you, but because of Him. Your discipleship can be a day-to-day thing. Whether or not you're a follower of Jesus Christ in your words and actions. There were days that Peter was the greatest disciple that ever lived. Whom do men say that I am, Jesus said. Some said, well, some said you're John the Baptist. Some said you're Elijah, risen from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter jumped to his feet as he was prone to do and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a disciple right there. But it wasn't too long after that that Peter was warming his hands by the fire. Somebody said, you were with that man, weren't you? I don't know what you're talking about. Somebody else came over and said, I'm pretty sure I saw you with those disciples in the garden. I don't know what you're talking about. Then finally someone came over and said, you know, you don't sound like us. You don't talk like us. And the Bible says he began to curse and swear and said, I don't know the man. Peter wasn't a disciple then. And you know how we know that in one way? Because when he rose from the dead, he told those women, go tell his disciples and Peter that Christ is risen from the dead. And so Peter had to be restored in John chapter 21. Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. All right? Our discipleship is based on our living. Based on our relationship to the Lord. And the number one ingredient to our relationship with the Lord is His Word. All right? We saturate ourselves. Again, read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs every day. And that is how we build our relationship with the Lord and strengthen it. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to be what the Bible calls a Laodicean Christian. Remember the seven churches that John wrote to, and the last one was Laodicea, and the Lord said, I would that thou were hot or cold. I would that thou were hot or cold. Laodicea had cold water springs and they had hot water. And so it was either, I just wish you were refreshing and encouraging, or I wish you were hot and on fire for the Lord, but you're lukewarm, you're tepid, you're medium. And the Lord said, because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Again, not losing salvation, but no relationship, no fellowship, no communication. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I hope you don't want to either. That the Lord would look at me and say, you're lukewarm. Either be hot or be cold. How do you do that? Well, by the Word of God. All right, by getting everything we get. You're here in Sunday school on a Sunday morning. That's pretty good. You're here to get everything you get. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. In addition to reading our Bibles every day, using our devotional booklets that are out there, whatever it might be. A Christian, a disciple, is one who wants to be involved and around and constantly exposed to the things of God. A worldly Christian is one that wants half of the church and half of the world. Does that make sense? All right, and then a worldling is one that wants nothing to do with the church and everything to do with the world. So there's three different categories there. And if we want to be a disciple, we have to be that one that wants to just be saturated with the things of God and the people of God. So the discipleship, we'll not go back through everything we've already taught, but if you continue in my word, there's the crux of it. Then are ye my disciples indeed. We've gone all the way through Bible reading. It is commanded. It is to be consistent. All right, do it daily. Then we talked about Bible study. We are almost done with that. We finished up on that last week. Study is not the same as reading. When you read your Bible, you read it like you read anything else, any other kind of book. You read it through, and you're just reading it for reading's sake. You're not doing a deep study, a deep dive. But maybe as you're reading, something comes to your mind, and you notice something, or a word jumps out, or a truth, and so you want to underline it, and then write it down on a pad of paper or something. Come back later, and then, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. There's a lot of Christians that are familiar with the Bible, but don't know the Bible. So what do you mean familiar? Well, they know about David and Goliath. They know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But they don't know their Bible. They will misquote it. They will take something from one place and apply it to another place. And when you do that, you twist the Scriptures and wrest them to your own destruction. And it's so sad to see so many TV and radio preachers and internet preachers that do exactly that. And Christians that don't know their Bible, don't know the difference, are just taking everything. Well, it's a preacher. It must be right. I'll just take what it said. And they're not studying. They're not checking it out. He said about, and I don't know if it's in our verse, he said about those Bereans that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I've told you this more times than I can count. Don't take my word for it. Don't believe it because I say it. But if I show you that the Bible says it, then you can take it 100%. All right, you can take it to the bank, as we say. But all of man's words are tried by God's words. That's what is the ultimate test. So we're down to Bible memorization at the bottom of the page there in our Scripture saturization. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to memorize it. Our key verse there is Psalm 119, verse 11. You're familiar with that verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You can't always have the Bible with you. You could walk around Walmart, walking that thing around. There'd be nothing wrong with that. You know what happens when you carry that around? It's like if you had a bomb. People see you walking around with a Bible and they'll stay clear. They'll walk to the other aisle. They'll get away from you. They realize that person's carrying a Bible around through Walmart. It's kind of a frightening thing. We don't carry it everywhere we go, but we carry it everywhere we go. In here, hopefully in here. And that's what Psalms is talking about. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is, I'm trying to remember what else this is from, because I studied this recently. Oh, it's right here at the bottom of my page. Okay, I was going to talk about it now. Here's the thing. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Here's why you need to hide the Word in your heart. Because you don't always have a Bible with you. Now try to carry a Bible, try to carry a New Testament. You never know, you're stuck in a doctor's office, you're somewhere where you've got time to kill. It's great. I hate giving any credit to our phones, but I guess that's the one thing that's good about them is you can have a Kindle on there or something and you can read something when you're in a place where you don't normally have the ability to do it. But you're going to have times when the devil's going to tempt you. You know when he's going to tempt you? When he thinks he's got you weak. When he thinks he's got you down. That's when the devil attacks. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know what? The chances are when you're sitting at home and you're in your recliner or your easy chair sitting on the couch and you've got the Bible open in your lap and you're reading it, the devil pretty much isn't going to bother with you. Not much he can do right now. But you set the Bible down, you go out the door in the morning, you go through the course of your life, and you get around other people, other conversations, other things going on, and the devil says, there's my open door. There's my opportunity. Those people around them can influence them, they can tempt them. Well, Jesus faced temptation, did he not? Matthew chapter 4, right after his baptism, the devil led him into the wilderness, or the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus is up on a mountaintop and the devil tempts him three times. Tries him, tests him, get him to do something. Look at it in Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. All right? He's weak. Physically, the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. He's hungering. He's fasting. He's praying. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be, the devil always questions things, if thou be the Son of God, command that these bread, that these stones be made bread. He questions him, if you're the Son of God. Well, there's no if about it. He is. And then he commands him. He's got no right to command him. But he does. He commands him, if make these stones bread. But he answered and said, notice these three words in verse 4, it is written. Now I know we're talking about Jesus Christ, and so it's hard for us, we can't match that level. Alright, he is God, he is the author of Scripture, but can we put it in human perspective? He's on the top of a mountain in the wilderness, he doesn't have a Bible with him. But he has it in him. Because what he says in verse number 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what he just did? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Off the top of his head. Out of the abundance of his heart. When it was a time of temptation and a place where he could yield to the devil, humanly speaking, and again, I know we can't separate, humanly speaking, he drew upon Old Testament scriptures to resist the temptation that the devil was throwing at him. You know why you need to hide the word in your heart? Because when you're out there in society, out there in life, out there fulfilling responsibilities that we can't avoid and don't want to avoid, temptations are going to come our way. And when they do, you've got to have a reservoir to draw on. And that reservoir comes from reading your Bible daily and memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Notice, that wasn't enough for the devil because he, verse 5, he taketh them up into a holy city. He sitteth them on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto them, again, him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. Now the devil's quoting Bible. And he is. He's quoting Psalm 91. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but again, the devil can quote Scripture. And so you've got to watch the context of what's being preached and taught. You've got to correctly understand it, because the devil can quote Scripture. The Bible says in James, the devils believe and tremble. So the devil throws a verse out there, and Jesus in verse 7 said, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. It is written. Both times Jesus answered with, it is written. This time he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Two rounds wasn't enough for the devil. So the devil again taketh him, verse 8, up to an exceeding high mountain, saith unto him, verse 9, all these things will I give thee. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. The first time a jab. The second time a left hook. The third time was a right to the nose and just laid him out flat. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. Jesus, up on a mountain, away from everybody, not in the synagogue, not in church, not around Christian people, not around his disciples, isolated all by himself, one-on-one fighting against the devil, had to draw on something for his strength and energy as a human being. Now again, I know his deity, but as a human being, he had to draw upon something that would give him strength during a temptation. And what he drew on was the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know why you yield to temptation? Because you don't have anything to draw on. You don't have something hid in the heart to prepare yourself against that temptation. And so the Bible tells us that when it comes to Scripture, saturation. Did you know you can't get too much Bible? Some folks think you can. The world definitely thinks you can. You're a Bible thumper, you know. You're a holy roller, whatever they might want to call you. But you can't get too much Bible. You can get too much television. About 10 minutes. You can get too much movies. You can get too much newspaper. You can get too much all that stuff, but you can't get too much Bible. And the problem is our scales are not evenly weighed. All right? If you got enough Bible to match your television viewing or anything else and got it 50-50, you'd still be struggling. Your Bible's got to be higher than everything else you're getting. And that is a great challenge in this life because we're getting things everywhere we go. Every place you go to a restaurant and that music's playing in the background, blaring back there, and it's not the songs we just sang. And so you're in a battle constantly. So the key to being a disciple of the Lord is being in the Word of God. So the question would be, how are you doing in your discipleship? How much time are you spending daily in communion with God through His Word? That is the number one thing when it comes to discipleship. All right, let's move on to lesson number two then. Lesson number two. As if that wasn't rough enough. You can't get enough Bible. Lesson number two, on page number three. Church attendance. Aren't you glad you're here right now? Of course, if you weren't here, you wouldn't hear about it anyway, so you wouldn't know it. Church attendance. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That one verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, is just so rich and so meaningful. Again, how God can pack so much into so few words. Whereas in life, we pack so little into so many words. But the Lord can take a few words and say so much. Not forsaking. What does that mean? Not avoiding. Not missing. Not forsaking. God says that when you miss church, He's not just saying, well, you missed it. He's saying, you forsook it. That's pretty strong language. That's not the language the average Christian will use. Well, preacher, and I got to be careful of this. I'm not going to be there at such and such a time because of such and such a reason. And granted, some of those are legitimate. Some of those are very real reasons. But to be honest with you, the majority of time, it's an issue of priorities. Of what we're putting first. Of what comes before church. Well, preacher, I can't be there because of, and then they tell me what it is, and I'm thinking, okay, I know your priorities now. I don't say anything. I want to be nice. But I'm just saying, okay, you have just established your priority. What comes before church? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is. Can I talk about the Laodicean church age again? As the matter of some is. It says, but exhorting, encouraging, being a blessing to one another. Did you know that you're a blessing by your attendance? You say, preacher, I come to church. I don't have any role, responsibility. I don't have a job. I don't do anything. I don't preach. I don't sing. I don't teach Sunday school. I don't drive a bus. I don't clean the auditorium. I don't do anything. Oh, yes, you do. You do something by showing up. You're an encouragement to others. You're an encouragement, this generation, the young people are downstairs, you're an encouragement to them just by being here. That they know that they can look up to that person. That person's in church. They are there regularly. They assemble together. We exhort one another, and so much the more. We don't need less church. We need more. And so much the more. We live in a day, and we have for decades now, where churches were dropping off a Sunday night service. Don't have Sunday night anymore. Or they went to what they called cottage meetings, which instead of meeting at the church, they would meet in different people's houses. Now if you don't show up, nobody really knows because they're not keeping track of any of those things. And then that just kind of slowly drifts off to people lose interest and don't do it at all. Wednesday night is prayer meeting and Bible study, and that's non-existent in many churches today. What has happened? Less and less. What does the Bible say? More and more. Somebody will say to me, preacher, I said, show me in the Bible. They're always real pompous. Show me in the Bible where they went to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I said, I can't. I can't show you in the Bible where they went to church just on Sunday and Wednesday. Because the Bible says daily. They went Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They went 7 days a week. You know why? The church was brand new. The Holy Ghost from heaven had just come down and dwelt the house of... They were excited. They wanted to be in church. Do you remember that time in your life? Do you remember that time in your life? I remember when I first got saved. Church wasn't enough. Sunday and Wednesday, I went and enrolled in the Bible Institute so I could go there every night and take classes and do stuff. I just wanted to be around it all the time. Can I be honest with you? I don't always have that same desire right now. So at least I could stick to the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, get there as often as I can, get there, be in church. All right? So, not so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that? It's the second coming of Christ. Once the Lord comes back, there is no redos. There are no do-overs. It's not when the Lord comes back and says, oh Lord, I wish I could go back now and go more often and have been there to get more and to fellowship more and to sing more and to learn more. I wish I could have. No, do it now as you see the day approaching. So that one verse, and I've given a short synopsis of it, is what the Lord is saying about church attendance, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. We're going to look at the sevenfold purpose of the church. Here's why. Here's why the church is important. There are social clubs. There's the Eagles and the Lions. I'm trying to remember. I always want to say Water Buffaloes, because I grew up in the Fred Flintstone era, all right? But there's the Eagles, there's the Lions, there's the club. And I'm not saying any of those things, the Rotary, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But those aren't, the purpose for those is not the same as the purpose for the church. And though those might have good purposes, I know the Lions Club at least one time donated glasses to people that need it. And that's a good thing. As a wearer of glasses, I think that's a good thing. So there's good causes. But those pale in comparison to the church itself. It is the church that Jesus established. I don't know who established the Lions Club, the first Lions Club. I'm sure there's a history. The first Eagles, the first Boy Scouts. I'm sure they started somewhere. I know where the church started. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, pointing to himself, upon me, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is a stronger construction than anything else that's ever been made. So Jesus, as the author and finisher of our faith, as the foundation, building it upon the 12 disciples of the church, this is why he made it. This is what makes us different from any other organization, or if you could say that. Preachers will say this way, we are not an organization. We are an organism. We're the body of Christ. All right? Members, the Bible tells us, one of another. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. There's just something special about the church. It's a family. That's what the Bible calls it, the family of God. So here's the sevenfold purpose of the church, if we can go through this. Number one is preaching. That's what sets the church apart from every other man-made organization. We're coming for the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, a verse that I've quoted kind of, and daily, notice, there we go again, and daily in the temple, and in every house, they didn't have church buildings back then, they were illegal, so they met in places of worship. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They got their palate filled. They were on their spiritual diet of abundance. You couldn't eat too much of the bread of life. You couldn't drink too much of the water of life. And so every single day, the early church got together. And why did they gather? To preach and teach Jesus Christ. That which the world uses as a cuss word, they use as a byword, they use flippantly, you and I learn to use reverently. through the preaching of the Word of God. I've said this before, and understand the context of it. A lot of people talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I understand that the Bible in the Gospel says, and Jesus went here, and Jesus did that. And in my mind, that's the Holy Spirit telling Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write these things down. Here's what Jesus did. He's on earth. He's in His humanity. Here's Jesus. And so for those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, His name doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Obviously, He's born in the New Testament. For those four Gospels, it's Jesus did this, and Jesus did that, and Jesus went here. When you get to the Apostle Paul, and you get to the book of Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you get to those, you know what you find? You don't find the name Jesus standing alone any longer. You can check it out. Now, there's a couple times making reference, especially Paul making reference back to his conversion, but it's not just Jesus anymore. He's not here on earth. He's not your buddy and your pal, so to speak. And after you get to the book of Romans, it's the Lord Jesus. Or the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus, that Christ being put with it, because it's not just about His humanity, it's about His humanity and deity. And again, that's a very deep well and a deep subject. But simply to say this, we need to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to make a big deal about His earthly life. All the Hollywood movies, all the TV shows, everything is about His earthly life. Jesus is a human. Jesus is a human. And that was part of it for 3.5 years. I mean, all those things are about from age 30 to 33.5 when He's through. 3.5 years, they all focus on that. Sometimes they'll go back to His first 30 years, especially when He's 12. But it's all focused on that. That's not Jesus now. You get it? He's not here. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession before the Father for us. He is high, holy, lifted up, sitting on a throne. All right? He's not just Jesus anymore. And I hope you understand what I'm talking about when I say that. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know what He's doing? You know what He's doing? He's telling those Jews that knew all about Jesus. They knew all about the guy from Galilee. All right? Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about Him. He's saying He was Christ. That's the whole crux of the early part of the book of Acts, is showing the one they took and crucified was not just Jesus of Nazareth. It was Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, God's Son. So they went daily. Notice it said, the second verse we got, Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whom we preach, warning every man. People need to realize, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And everybody is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And all you think about Peter being embarrassed and saddened when he denied the Lord 3 times. And as the Lord was leaving Pilate's judgment hall, He turned and looked upon Peter, is what the Bible tells. He turned and looked at Peter. He didn't utter a word. He didn't say anything to Peter. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't speak harshly. He didn't say a word to Peter. But when his eyes met Peter's eyes, and Peter recognized what he had just done in denying the Lord 3, the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face one of these days. We're going to recognize our failures one of these days. You know what we need to do? We need to be saturated with Scripture. We need to be going to church more and more as you see the day approaching. We need to learn about Him. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Preaching, or the word preach, preached or preaching, appears 138 times in the Bible. And 133 of those are in the New Testament. There were those that preached. You know, Jonah preached. Noah preached. There were those in the Old Testament, but it's basically a New Testament concept. When they got to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, There was the burning of incense, there was the altar, there was the showbread, there was all those things. But in the New Testament age, preaching is the thing. You can write down this reference, Psalm 40, verse 9. Just a couple of minutes left here. Psalm 40, verse 9. You want to write that down there in your book. And here's what David said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. That's what David said. I have preached. There's one of those five times in the Old Testament. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. What David desired to do was let people know about the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll turn to that one and finish up there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The purpose of the church. Why we gather together. I love singing. I love singing the hymns. I love singing the hymn we just sang because the words are so meaningful. Or I bought him rising from the dead, those songs that we sing from the hymn book. I love fellowship. I love getting together just to be around God's people. We go through the week, Monday through Saturday, and we're in life and around people and the jobs and responsibilities, family, all that stuff. And to get together on Sunday like this is just refreshing. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. I enjoy those parts of the church, but you know what the Bible says the main thing about church is? Not the singing, though it's good. Not the fellowship, though it's wonderful. The main part is the preaching. That's what we're getting. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and preaching about Him, we really wouldn't have a reason to meet. It's all about Him and learning about Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Well, let's start in verse 17. Here's Paul, that great apostle, the greatest of all the apostles. For Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul said. Now, he did tell us earlier in this book, he did baptize a few people, the household of Stephanas and some others. But he was saying, my ministry was not about baptizing people. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, folks, that's what sets us away from apart from all the other organizations. Our purpose is the preaching of the cross. It's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm accused as a preacher of talking about Jesus Christ too much, I'll take that 100%. And it says it is the preaching of the cross, which to them that perish is foolishness. I understand that. But unto us that are saved, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God. Look down at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Some people believe that church is just foolishness. That tithing is foolishness. That reading your Bible is foolishness. That witnessing is foolishness. But the Bible says that all these things amount to the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The night I got saved at 18 years of age in church, the preacher was talking about hell. You know, sometimes you talk about hell in some churches today and people get mad and walk out. He preached on hell. It scared me. When church was over and the invitation was given, I went forward and the man took me out into a side room and showed me from the Bible how I could know Christ as my Savior, and I trusted Him. You know what? The foolishness of preaching saved me when I believed. And there's nothing else. Without preaching, there is no salvation. There has to be a proclamation of the gospel somewhere. There has to be an explanation of the gospel. Here's that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 traveling back from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And he bought a scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep before his shears was dumb. He opened not his mouth. And he asked Philip, who is this man writing about? Himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began to preach the gospel to him and tell him about Jesus Christ. And he got saved. How did it happen? By the preaching of the cross. God chose by preaching The foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So the number one reason for the church gathering together is the preaching of the Word of God. All right, we've run out of time. We'll get into number two next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Sunday school hour where we get to spend time in depth in Your Word. And Lord, we're thankful for the power of Your Word and the truth and meaning of it. We pray that You bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a